Our message today is titled Maximizing Your Power in the Workplace. Maximizing Your Power in the Workplace. We're beginning our series here in May, which we do every May, on the world of work. And we're going to be looking at this month biblical principles that translate into the workplace. Most of us spend most of our time, our conscious time, in the workplace. It's not wasted time. It's not time where God is idle. It's not time where God says, I'll see you on Sunday. It's time where God is actively at work in us and through us as much as he is on any other day. And so we're going to approach this month from that perspective. And again, this morning's message is titled Maximizing Your Power in the Workplace. And unless something changes, this may be a four-part series under the same title. I don't know. I haven't decided yet, but I like it. But this is part one. So about 600 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon laid siege to Jerusalem. He plundered it and he took captives. And a young man named Daniel was one of these captives. And he and some of his friends were brought into King Nebuchadnezzar's service. And they were groomed to be intellectuals. And we're going to pick up the story in chapter 2 of Daniel. So if you'll turn with me to the book of Daniel and chapter 2, that's where we will launch this morning's message from. Daniel chapter 2, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Lamentations, or Ezekiel, Daniel. That's it. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. What was that? That's okay. Daniel chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 28. Now, if you're taking notes, here's what we're going to do. We're going to do something a little bit different for the main point. Every week I give you the main point of the message. So for our main point this morning, we're going to do something different. I want you to write these words for those of you who are note takers and you want to capture the main point. Here is how I want you to capture the main point. Write these words. My takeaway, underlining my. My takeaway from Daniel's workplace crisis. My takeaway from Daniel's workplace crisis is, and just leave a blank there. My takeaway from Daniel's workplace crisis is, and leave a blank there. And at the conclusion of this morning's message, I'm going to give you a moment to fill that blank in. So now we're in Daniel chapter 2, and we're going to work our way through verse 28. I'm going to stop here and there and make some commentary and then give you some points at the end to summarize. In the second year of his reign, this is Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 28. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it. Now, just stop there for a minute. So this is Nebuchadnezzar's staff, so to speak. They went to work the usual time, expecting to perform their usual duties, not unlike when you go to work, I should say. You go to work, and say tomorrow, and you might expect the boss to call you in and give you an assignment or adjust a project that you're already working on or something. On a typical day, you might experience something surprising, might get something out of the ordinary. But mostly you don't get anything apocalyptic. That's what was going to happen to these guys. This was not going to be a typical day for this team, not by a long shot. So in verse 5, the king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you'll receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." So here's the project team. And you're either going to get a huge bonus or a horrific death. How's that? Now, they either didn't hear the king the first time, or they thought he must be joking, because it says in verse 7, "Once more, they replied, 'Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will interpret it.' Then the king answered, 'I'm certain that you're trying to gain time, because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there's just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me.'" Now, I like what the Message version says of the king's response. Let me read it to you as it appears in the Message. "But the king said, 'I know what you're up to. You're just playing for time. You know you're up a tree. You know that if you can't tell me my dream, you're doomed. I see right through you. You're going to cook up some fancy stories and confuse the issue until I change my mind. Nothing doing. First, tell me the dream. Then I'll know that you're on the up and up with the interpretation and not just blowing smoke in my eyes." That's kind of breaking it down. That's really the spirit of where the king was coming from. And you think your boss is sometimes unreasonable. In your worst work situation, as you think about it over the span of your working career, have you ever encountered such a directive? Of course not. So the next time you think of your boss being unreasonable, and you're tempted to think that the Lord doesn't understand how unreasonable your boss can be, think about King Nebi here. Now, as the realization of what their assignment was sunk in and was beginning to sink in, now I believe there had to be a pause here as the astrologers looked at each other in shock before they turned back to the king. And then in verse 10, it says the astrologers answered the king, "There's not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they don't live among men." In other words, king, the gods aren't on your staff. We are mere mortals. And I get it. I understand where the astrologers are coming from here. I get it. As I thought about it, this is the it's impossible strategy. This cannot be done strategy. Give the boss the facts, they thought. If we really enlighten our boss, if we tell him the facts, share with him what the logistics of what he's asking us to do really are, surely he'll modify the directive. Surely he'll be enlightened. Surely he will change his mind. Not so here. The facts actually became gasoline on the fire when they presented them to the king. In verse 12 it says, "This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. Bad just became worse. Their problem spread to the whole department. Everybody now was a victim. Everybody was in the crosshairs. When Arioch, verse 14, when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. Now, you know, there's a lot of things that people say about unreasonable requests. And when you get one, and it's safe to say that many of them wouldn't go under the category of wisdom and tact. But that's how Daniel responded. It says in verse 16, "At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon." So I see Daniel going in to see the king, calm, composed, respectful, not asking the king to change the directive that had already been tried. King would have been waiting for that. And who knows how that would have inflamed the situation. It might have gone from everybody being killed to all the king's horses and all the king's men being taken out. So Daniel just asked for time. Then when he got back with his fellows, his God-revering companions, it was a whole different story. I can imagine Daniel saying, "Guys, we need to pray. This is big. We need to pray." No, I take that back. We don't need to pray. Praying is for normal stuff. Praying is for even abnormal stuff. Praying is even for stuff that is uncontrollable stuff. But this is beyond outrageous. So we need some pleading here. We need you to plead with God for mercy in this situation. We need some extra strength prayer. We need some down on your knees for real prayer. We need some prayer that's coming from the gut here. We need prayer that's coming from the soul. We don't need nothing intellectual. You get down and plead. Ask God for mercy. Got to get ugly with this prayer. This is a we need ugly prayer. Because this situation is crazy, as he broke it down to them. So in verse 19, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You've made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." Amen. And I'll say more about Daniel's praise response in a few moments, but let's continue with verse 24 for now. Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." Now stop for just a second. Arioch still didn't get it right. He still didn't get it right. When he went in to see the king had not just asked somebody to interpret the the dream, like Arioch said again. He wanted them to describe it and then interpret it. But the king let it go, thank God, and decided to convey the requirement personally to Daniel. So in verse 26, the king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about." Now, you know, I don't know how long a pause there was between that phrase and the "but" that follows in the next verse, but it's a good bet that it wasn't a long pause, because that's the same excuse the other dudes had used before the king. The king didn't want to hear that. So Daniel said it, you know, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. So I'm sure the "but" of verse 28 came pretty quickly. And it was a dandy of a "but." This is what he said in verse 28. "But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come." And he went on to interpret the dream. And we could read the rest of the story. Maybe we'll read the rest of the story next week. Maybe we'll continue with Daniel. I'm not sure yet. But I want to stop right there, and I want to talk about how, by Daniel's example, how he maximized his power in the workplace through this episode. The first thing we see here is that Daniel understood the source of his power. Daniel understood the source of his power in the workplace. Now, when Daniel had been taken captive, he and his friends, they had a level of sophistication before they were even taken to Babylon. These were some of the upper crust young men of Jerusalem that Nebuchadnezzar had specifically said, "Bring them, I want them to be in my service." And Daniel was one of those. So he had a level of sophistication before he was taken captive, but he never bought into the idea that he was all that because of his sophistication. He never bought into he was something great. So he understood the source of his power. And biblically speaking, power is never a matter of our personal strength. It's never a matter of our personal resources or our training or our human connections or how cute we are or how handsome we are or how big we are. Power never is rooted in the biblical sense in any of those attributes. Jesus said to Pilate, before Pilate condemned him to death, as he stood before Pilate and Pilate said, "Don't you know I have the power to put you to death?" Jesus said, "You wouldn't have any power over me at all, except that it comes from above." Whether you acknowledge the God of heaven or not, I know him, and I know you have no power over me except what has been given from above. We see this in Romans 13. There is no authority that exists except that which is from God. He is the source of all power. And Daniel understood this. Paul recognized this when he said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So with all of his great knowledge and all of his great experience, Paul was not relying on "I'm all that." So Daniel understood the source of his power. In Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9, the King James Version says, "It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." And then in Proverbs 28, verse 26, it says, "He who trusts in himself is a fool." He who trusts in himself is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom is kept safe. So Daniel knew the source of his power, and he knew that his source was unlimited. He knew his source was almighty. He knew his source was personal, that it was the living God. Secondly, Daniel understood allies in prayer were a part of his power. He understood that the power that God wanted to unleash on his behalf was not just in his own personal relationship with God. He recognized that allies in prayer are an essential part of his power. So he asked his fellows to pray. God provides us help through the prayer support of others. So, Kimberly, you are welcome, my dear. We pray for you and we love you. God provides us help through the prayer support of others. In the New Testament, we remember the story of Peter when he was in prison. And the scripture says that the king was about to bring him out to have him executed too, after James had been put to death. It says, but the church was praying for Peter. And sure enough, the Lord delivered him. He was miraculously released because the church was praying for him. I am grateful. I said it before, I'll say it again. I am grateful for your prayers for me. I depend on them. And as you've heard me say many times, I draw upon them. I say, Lord, whoever is praying for me, listen to them. There are some days when I don't have the words, and maybe one of y'all has figured out what to pray for me. I say, Lord, take that prayer. I want to make a withdrawal on the deposits that have been made on my behalf today. I am depending on your prayers for me. I recognize that God's power in my life is connected to your prayers for me. When we pray on the second Thursday for you all who have put your names on the prayer list requesting prayer, we take it seriously. We pray for you. Your name does not go into a black hole. When you write it on that card, Ronnie faithfully transfers it to the prayer list, and the prayer team on Friday night, every Friday night, they're on the phone waiting to pray for us. You call in, they are waiting to pray for you. When we pray on Thursday, sometimes we're supposed to have a Bible study. It's supposed to be Bible study and prayer. But sometimes it winds up being prayer and Bible study. Little Bible study. 5 minutes, condensed Bible study. But I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. I don't feel like we need to extend it just because we're there. But at the same time, when the Holy Spirit is directive and we are literally caught up in praying for one another, let it go. Pray for one another. Daniel recognized that, you know what? This is not just about what I can figure out. This is not just about what I can generate in my own personal experience with God. Or this is not about just what I can bring out of my own quiet time. This is about God's people supporting one another and praying together to see God operate in this circumstance. You are part of God's power towards me. I am part of his power towards you. It's no small thing to pray for one another. Thirdly, Daniel gave glory to the one who had given him the power. Daniel gave glory to the one who had given him the power. He didn't give the king a full sermon. When the king said, can you interpret this dream? Can you tell me what it is and then interpret it? Daniel said, well, no man can do it, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. That was all he said to the king. That was all he said. You don't always have to give everybody a full sermon or a whole big gospel presentation. You don't have to do all of that. The Lord works it out. That's great. But Daniel was so convinced. He knew where it came from that it just came out of his mouth. This was a thing of God. God blessed me with this. God blessed you with this. Well, thank God. And more important than just saying the words. You know, sometimes we can just say the words just because it's habit. But more important than saying the words was Daniel's realization that this really wasn't due to his own wisdom. It really wasn't due to his own power. And we can take Daniel's praise and we can superimpose what he said here on any situation that you're going through, whether it's at work, whether it's at home, whether it's you're talking about health, whether you're talking about finances, whatever your particular issue is today. If you just took, cut and pasted Daniel's praise to God and stuck it on your situation, you would find that your perspective would change. You will find that your spirit begins to change as you invest in what Daniel exclaimed here. And so for me personally, I just lifted it off the page and put it directly in my journal. Wow, Daniel, thank you for this. I'm taking that. And I'm going to superimpose it on my own situation. So I'm going to use it as my conclusion. I'm going to read it again, looking at verse 20. And he said, and listen to the content of this prayer now. Think about your situation, whatever it is, whether it's at work again or home, whatever it is. I want you to sort of superimpose this as I read it on your situation and think about how your perspective on that or how you're feeling about that or what you are, how you're reacting or responding to that might be affected. The Lord made these words a reality in your experience and not just words that sound poetic. Listen to what Daniel said again in verse 20. Then he praised the God of heaven. He said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. Need wisdom? Need power? Where is it from? Wisdom and power. It's not about you generating it. It's not about you being it. Daniel recognized it's not about me. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. Nebuchadnezzar, you're here at this time for this season because he put you here. And when he's done, he changes times and he changes seasons and those who occupy them. It's in his hand. He created time. Book of Joshua, he stopped it. He created time. He sets up kings and he deposes them. You are there because God placed you there. And at any time, God can remove you. He sets up kings and he deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. Thank you, Lord. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You've made known to me what we asked of you. You've made known to us the dream of the king. Not only as you impose this on your present situation, will your perspective change. As you even think about your past experience with the Lord, as you think about what he has done, you can look through this list and say, boy, Lord, you have done that for me. You have given me wisdom that I didn't even know where it came from. You've done that. You have given me power beyond what I was able to even think that I could generate. You've allowed me to endure things that I didn't think I could possibly take. On the front end of it, I didn't think, how in the world am I going to manage this? But on the other end, here I am looking back saying, how I got over. My soul looks back in wonder how I got over. You have given me power. This is who you are. This is your profile. This is who you are to me. And we exalt in who he is, because he is the source of our power. He is the never-ending source, ever-present source. And Daniel knew this. It ain't about me. It's not about, if he was here today, he said, I've gotten a lot of notoriety over the centuries, but I want to set the record straight. And I want to set the record straight by telling you what I told the king. I couldn't do it, but there's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. I didn't do it. You know, it's so funny. No matter how many times we hear people saying it was about the Lord, it wasn't about me, we always tend to want to make it about them. Somehow they were more special. And you know what that does? It exempts us from the majesty. I don't mean exempts us in terms of God. I mean in terms of our attitude. We exempt ourselves. And we think whatever God did with somebody else or through somebody else, he couldn't possibly do with me. Because we're attributing more to that person than that person themselves would want attributed to them. I keep telling you all, I would not trade where I am with the Lord today for anything in the world. Everything that has happened to me, I say, thank you, Lord, because it's brought me here. I have no idea how I wound up here. I have no idea. I didn't make it happen. I'm telling you, I didn't make it happen. I didn't figure it out. I didn't get smarter. I didn't get more spiritual. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And where I was all locked up and trying to make it happen, I couldn't make it happen. But the Lord reveals mysteries. And he somehow unlocked my understanding to see, you know what? There's a whole lot more of me than what you've been experiencing. And you thought you knew. But you know what? I have something more to show you. And I tell you, I tell the Lord all the time, Lord, whatever you did to me, do for others. Because I didn't do it. However you got me here, get them there. And I've got miles, infinite miles to go. So take a moment. Fill in your takeaway from the main point. And I'm going to be back up to give the benediction. I'm going to give you just a minute to do it.